We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in toasty South St. Louis. unlike my compadre here, my partner, Pastor Jolly John up in Minnesota.
That's right. Yeah, where we were in heaven 60. And, you know, I read a historical thing on my phone. I can go back and see what the weather was like a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And I did notice in St. Louis, often in August, we have some pretty nice weather. But then again, there's often years where even in August, like you say, it can be really, really hot. However, in Minnesota, no, it's never really, really hot. It's always nice.
And you're sure to remind us of that, aren't you?
well, I want to take, because I want to do give a little parental advice. Can I do a little parental advice?
Well, sure. I think everyone would appreciate that.
Well,
yeah.
I'm, you know, don't you think it's always better to get our kids prepared for the world as young as possible?
Well, sure, that's part of our job as parents. Yeah.
Yeah, get them prepared for the world they're going to go into. And so if you've ever worried about getting your kids prepared for the casinos, you know, I'd be worried. Well, they know what to do at a casino.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm not going to say the name of the establishment, but it does involve a rodent. Okay. He's kind of the key figure.
Oh, okay. I think I know what you're talking about.
Well, and we used to go there. We used to travel to Kansas City. We didn't have one. We didn't have one in St. Louis, but they had one in Kansas City. And in fact, my son said it was the tradition to go visit this place. But it's a different place than what it used to be. Now you said you've been here before.
Yes. Yeah. They serve pizza there, right? And they cater to kids and families. Sure. Yeah, I've been there. It's been a few years. Our kids are getting older, but Anna's 11. But yeah, we've been there a few years ago.
Well, it used to be about entertainment. They had these wonderful animatronic figures that just blew us away when we first saw them, because it was like something out of Disneyland. You know, it was just really cool. And then, of course, they had all the traditional video games like Frogger and Pac-Man.
The classics.
Yeah, Galaga and all of those. Well, it's a different institution now. They still have like one animatronic, I think I'm pronouncing that right.
Yeah, figure. I know what you're talking about,
But they've all been replaced by TVs. But it doesn't matter, because no one's sitting there watching the entertainment anymore, because you want to play the games. And in fact, what you do is there's no more games like Pac-Man.
So they have slot machines now? Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's pretty close to that, Matt. Every game you play gives you out tickets for the most part.
Oh, yeah.
For the youngers where they ride a car or whatever. But most of them give you out tickets. And in fact, yes, actually, many of the games, you just put a coin in and a ticket comes out. That's what it amounts to.
Oh, boy.
Of course, you still got the thing where you throw the balls up. What was that thing? I can't remember.
That ski ball? Yeah. Love a good game of ski ball.
I mean, we've always had ski ball. But now the whole thing is everything pays out tickets. And what you do is you pay $15, and for an hour, your kid can just put as many. And they got the little cards, just like you got at the casino.
Oh, boy.
There's no more tokens. You got the little card. You wave it in front of your game. And you do whatever the game is, and you get tickets, and then at the end, you go up and you cash in your tickets. And by the way, if anybody's done it, I'm not criticizing you. We did it with the grandkids there in St. Louis. We did it to the grand, because it's just a cheap, fun way to spend an afternoon with your kids. But I thought, what are we really teaching the kids here?
Start them young. Was there any blackjack tables or anything?
Well, see, that's
roulette.
The one thing, though. That's what made me feel better, because I'm thinking, I don't know if we're really preparing them for the casinos or not. In fact, I think the casinos in the future are going to have to adjust, because I can see my kids going into the casinos and saying, where's the whack-a-mole? You know,
now, if it was really,
don't know what to do.
If it was
this blackjacker stuff.
Yeah, like, really.
Where's the whack-a-mole?
Yeah, we're real people are here. What's going on? Everything's electronic.
That's right.
But yeah, if it was really like a casino, though, you would swipe your card on that, and then you would leave with nothing. But At least they're leaving with the, you know, whatever their tickets buy them, I guess.
Well, so maybe that is a good thing. Maybe it is a team. No, you don't want to do casinos because you don't get any tokens and you don't get free gum. That's right. You just go out with empty pockets. So I don't know. Far for me to judge the institution, but I just it tickled me how that has changed from the days.
Well, all thanks right, for that public service announcement for for parents and grandparents out there listening.
That's what
to wrestle with
for.
The basics.
So we were time for foolishness.
All right,
we were doing Judaism, and we just got one more thing we want to fulfill and follow up on Judaism, and my big point from last week, Matt, was that. No, you can't look at Judaism today and think about what was going on in the days of Jesus. Because Judaism today is a totally different thing than it was in the days of Jesus. And would you remind our listeners why that is?
Well, yeah, as you pointed out last week, part of the reason is so many of those Jewish laws and even traditions didn't really come around until, you know, 300, 500, 1,000 years after the time of Jesus. And so when we hear the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you know, in those Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day in the first century, they're teaching something much different than, you know, what Jews believe today.
And the key reason for that is in their day, everyone agreed, whether you're a Sadducee or a Pharisee, the focus is on the temple.
Yeah, that's right.
And the focus is on sacrifice.
Yes.
And now all of a sudden, after 70 AD, you can't do that. And so Judaism literally has to rewrite itself to even continue to function. As a religion. And what's interesting, Matt, actually, and Gaffney acknowledges this, a lot of what they did was they copied from the church this idea of having regular worship. They copied from, in fact, Gaffney points out that a lot of the synagogues have the same pictures, the same design as the Christian church. Now, of course, is it a question that the Jews were borrowing for us or that we were borrowing from this modified Judaism? Because the early church was really a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, and so you've got probably a lot of overlap of traditions there. But yeah, that's a big problem when one of the main things in the religion is sacrifice and worship at the temple. In fact, we emphasize that they could not worship anywhere else other than the temple.
So you
brought up a passage from 2 Corinthians, though, you said?
I think one of the things that, when I think of Jews today, you know, a couple things that I struggle with, John. So one is, with no more temple to worship at and that emphasis that you picked up last week on good works and things like that, you know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to divide cultural Judaism or religious Judaism. You know, are you a Jew because of what you believe? Or are you a Jew just because of your culture? And the two intersect so much that I think sometimes it's hard to differentiate between the two.
I'm going to interrupt you just real quick here, because Gaffney points that out. He says that's the big problem. You cannot refer to Judaism. It's not a religion like Muslim or Christians, which can exist anywhere in the world.
Sure.
It is always a combination of a culture and a location. Even to this day, see Jerusalem and the thought that they could rebuild the temple, that's still at the heart of what they're doing. Of course, it depends whether you're Orthodox, where it becomes a really, really big thing, or Reformed, where you're maybe a little looser at that, even as we have more Reformed Christians, you know, who are kind of loose about Christian practices. But go ahead.
Sure. So, you know, with that in mind, I think the other thing that Christians sometimes struggle with is this idea of, do we as Christians, should we evangelize, share the gospel with those who are Jews? Because we've been talking about things like the Torah. We've been talking, Jesus read from, he was in the synagogue and he read from the prophet Isaiah. You know, we have those things too. So we have these things in common. We hear of Judeo-Christian values and things along those lines. Should we as Christians be concerned with the spiritual well-being of someone who's a Jew? Are they someone that we should want to share Jesus with, really, is the bottom line.
So, and what's your answer to that, Matt?
Well, my answer would be, well, yes, you know, we do have these commonalities. We do have, they wouldn't call it the Old Testament. They would call it the Hebrew Scriptures, I suppose. And like you emphasized last week, you know, the main part of the Torah itself, those first five books. So we have this common ground, no doubt about it. But when it comes to who the fulfillment of those scriptures are, even the Old Testament, in that person of Jesus Christ, both God and man, that's where we differ. And my answer would be, well, you know, if you're not confessing the Apostles' Creed, that's someone that really needs to be evangelized, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can hopefully connect those dots and see the fulfillment of those Old Testament writings that God inspired and then God fulfilled in his son, the Savior.
So what does this have to do with 2 Corinthians?
Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's take a look. So because I think that there's, you know, sometimes there's a frustration, you know, on the part of Christians. And I think even Luther, when you read him, that Jews don't connect those dots, or perhaps they don't see that Jesus is the fulfillment. And Paul picks up on that already in the first century when he writes to the people in Corinth, I think. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you want to begin with verse 12.
Okay. Let me scroll up. Since we have such a hope, that's the passage, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened.
Okay, so let's review real briefly that episode with Moses. So Moses, you know, he's in God's presence. He saw a glimpse, at least, of God's glory. And so that was reflected in Moses' face when he was before the Israelites. And so really, I think to prevent the Israelites really from looking to him rather than God, he puts a veil over his face to hide that, you know, kind of, again, not to bring the attention to himself as Moses, but to the Lord and to his word.
Now, I'm going to take a little different interpretation of that.
Sure.
And either one works. I'm wondering if it wasn't that when that glory faded, then people wouldn't respect him as much.
Yeah, so
they thought, we got the glory there. We see the glory of God shining on him, so we better pay attention to him. But when that glory would fade, well, then maybe we don't need to pay attention to him anymore.
Well, yeah, that's a good point. You know, that this guy Moses isn't just the leader and God's appointed guy for the job, just when his face is glowing, right? But no, that's who God's appointed for this job among the Israelites, whether his face is glowing or not. So, either way, you know, the source of that glory, the source of that radiance was God, not Moses of himself, but God's glory. So the only reason Paul brings that up is he's using that now as a picture, an example of what the Jews are experiencing. So that's where we're headed then in verse 14 and following.
But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed.
Yeah, so this idea, talking about the Jews today, you know, of first century, that even to this day, Paul says, when the scriptures are written or read, then they read the old covenant, that veil remains. And Paul says there's only one way for that veil to be taken away, and it's only through Christ. So even when Moses is read, you know, the Torah that you mentioned, that veil lies over their hearts. So not even a veil over their faces, but it's a veil over their hearts. And the only thing that can tear through that veil is Jesus Christ. So I think Paul really gives us vivid illustration of this veil that, there's a, you know, you can read the Old Testament scriptures, you can read the Torah, but to have the full meaning of it, you have to have Jesus Christ.
And you know, the thing is, to this day, the Judaism emphasizes Moses. In fact, as we talked about last week, the revelation comes to Moses. And the Torah is the key thing because it came from God through Moses. And indeed, all these other Jewish books we talked about, the Mishnah and the Talmud, they do not abrogate the Torah. That's what they would emphasize. They would say, well, we're taking this, but it still has its roots. And the Torah, this is not something new. It's actually taking all this. And yet, as you point out, and as Paul points out, they're missing the whole point. Now we talked about how the fact that one of the key, if you're going to do the Torah, see, the Torah is all about where God is present, be it in the synagogue or in the temple. It's all about the sacrifices that have been required to fulfill. And in fact, really, if you go into the Jewish rituals, especially in the rituals that come out of the Bible, it's a beautiful system because you do the Feast of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's all about a feast of repentance. It's about recognizing that you weren't the Jew you should have been all year long. And that goes on for 10 days until the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And here's why you've got to have a temple. Because the priest goes into the temple and he sacrifices the lamb. And now it's all good again. See, you have atonement. Everything's all right with you, with God. And then you know what the next Jewish festival is? It's the Jewish New Year. See? And we can start the new year in forgiveness and in atonement. So, Matt, you were hinting at earlier last week, and I think this week as well. So what's the significance to us as Christians that the temple has been destroyed?
Yeah.
That you can't make that sacrifice anymore, which was the heart and the key of your faith.
See, that's the thing. Should we worry about that as Christians now? Should it be our mission to rebuild the temple as well in Jerusalem? Well, no, right? Because the temple is just, it was a shadow of the greater thing to come. The fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So you provided me with some Bible verses to look at over the, concerning yeah, the, this yeah. topic of Judaism. And one of the ones I just love is that idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you included. Just simply says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So I think of all those sacrifices that have been made in the Day of Atonement and all those other things. And no, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ once and for all. And because of his shedding of blood, the blood of beasts isn't necessary anymore. All that sacrifice that would take place in the temple. No, Jesus' blood is sufficient for all sin. And for the forgiveness of sin. And so, yeah, because of Christ, again, the temple's not necessary. Now, if you don't have Christ, well then, yeah, you do want this temple and you do want this physical place still. But in Christ, no, it's complete.
Yeah, in fact, that John 2 passage too, where Jesus himself says, destroy this temple.
Yeah.
And in three days, I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, Dad, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And again, you can see their concern and their emphasis on the temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But John comments, but he was speaking, Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. So you're absolutely right, Matt, going back to your original question. Of course, I mean, we should come to the Jews and say, look, this is what your faith is all about. And now it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You were right. You need sacrifice. That was exactly what faith was all about. And now you've gone some other way. You've gone away from the Torah, trying to seek an answer that God has already given you, and that is in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Matt, there's a reason, and Gaffney deals with this too. And again, I think it's interesting because he's dealing with it from a Jewish perspective, not as a Christian. There's a reason why the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. Do you want to venture a guess at what that reason is?
Well, I think, you know, we get a glimpse of that perhaps even in Palm Sunday when those who greet him as he comes into Jerusalem think that he's coming perhaps to overthrow the government, to do something right here, right now, to be that immediate deliverer of the people. And I think even the disciples perhaps even thought of that. You know, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I think that they were looking for that immediate Messiah, that more earthly Messiah.
And that is one thing that remains in Judaism today. That's one thing that hasn't changed, that the messianic figure is one who's going to bring immediate peace and blessings here on earth. In fact, again, Christians have taken that up. We have the millennialists, right, who think the same thing. Jesus is going to come. We're going to have 1,000 years of blessings. And again, it's interesting in our Lutheran confessions, that is also called the Jewish opinion.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. And so here's another passage, one final passage, Matthew 24:2, if you would read that.
Okay.
Matt.
Sure. But Jesus answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be torn down.
And of course, what's Jesus speaking about there, Matt?
We're talking about the destruction of the temple.
Yeah. And so it's interesting, if you go through the history for Christians, that is, and it's interesting, Gaffney quotes this passage. That's what struck me, is it? Because he does. He quotes
Jesus,
He sees the New Testament as a source of history about what Judaism was like at that time. He doesn't believe it, but it's, again, you can look at it as a way of teaching what was going on in Judaism. But the church said, that's the proof. There's the evidence. Jesus said it was going to happen, and it happened. So get the veil off of your eyes. Thank you for that passage from Corinthians. Because can't you see? We don't need any sacrifice anymore. Christ was the sacrifice. But it's interesting, ironically, and Paul talks about the hardness of their heart, right? Their minds were hardened, he says. See, they look at that and say, well, that's the proof that he wasn't the Messiah. Because if he was the Messiah, that would never have taken place.
The temple wouldn't be destroyed, you're saying?
That's right. When the Messiah comes, then everything's going to be set at peace and we'll become a great and mighty nation again. And so, no, he couldn't have been the Messiah because that would never be the result. the temple would never be destroyed. So anyway, I guess we're not going to get to 2 Timothy.
Well, that's okay. That's okay. It'll still be there next week. Don't worry, John.
It's still in the Bible.
That's right. That's right.
There's one other thought I'd like to share real quickly, because I hope everybody listens to this and thinks through this, that the Jews in the days of Jesus, it was all about the temple. There is no worship. There is no prayer, at least corporately, apart from the temple. And then I thought about when the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. And what's the first thing he tells them, Matt?
He teaches them that the Lord's Prayer, our Father.
Yeah. And so, of course, the Father thing, you and I have talked about this before, that is a unique thing of Jesus Christ. There's no other religion in the world that says that's how you talk to God. There is a little bit of Father imagery in the Old Testament, but if you go to Jewish worship today, no, they're not praying to the Father. That would be too familial, too common. You would not address God in that way. But what I had never thought of before, when he says pray, our Father, that probably struck them too, because as I said, you can pray individually, you can pray privately, but if you're going to pray our, oh no, that's something you would only do in Jerusalem at the temple. And for Jesus to suggest that that's something you might do wherever you are, in whatever place you may be, yeah, I think that may have been a lot more radical than what I ever realized before.
Interesting. So, one other thing, just, you talked about how, Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem, and even, Muslims today pray toward Mecca and things like that. So as Christians, we don't really pray toward anything when we gather together in worship. And, we don't even have a centralized place of worship, a temple that we go to, right?
Right.
Yeah, why is that?
Well, that's the thing. That's what's great about Christianity. See, it's not located at one location, one basis. Well, in fact, ubiquitous. That's the word I was trying to think of. That's actually how Lutherans are described in the dictionary. We are ubiquitous, and that we believe that God is present everywhere. And so where God's word shows up, where he says, this is my body and blood, where the water is poured in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which, of course, again, that you need to recognize that was one of the big problems the Jews had with Jesus, too, that God could be corporal, that he could have flesh. No, that's not what we're looking for in a Messiah. We're looking for a great leader like Moses or David. So that's the cool thing. That's what makes you Christians, is there's no one place you can go, because God's everywhere, and wherever his word is, he can be found. And wherever you want to, you can pray, and you can pray individually, or you can pray corporately. It doesn't matter. We just turn to the Lord and know that he is a Lord of mercy and forgiveness who died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah, very good. So wherever God's present, wherever Jesus Christ is present, like you said, in word and sacrament, that's where he's at. And what a blessing that is. What a comfort that is. I think that he is accessible anytime. Why? Because he promises to be.
He is ubiquitous. That's one of my wife's favorite words. Yeah. All right. Well, Matt, thank you. Thank you for giving me. I threw you off schedule here. I know we were going to do 2 Timothy, and now we've done 2 weeks of Judaism. But I'm looking forward to any teaser about what we're going to do next week then, Matt?
Well, we will pick up, like you said, with 2 Timothy, and we are going to talk about we're going to talk about gangrene. So come back and find out more about infectious diseases and gangrene in 2 Timothy.
Only here on
Wrestling with the Basics.